So for those that were actually watching our announcement video and are trying to register for the Bethel Family Christmas party that's going to happen on December 15th, you missed it. It was awesome. Let me brag on some of our students really quick. We had our students helping in the evangelism area. We were making snowballs and we were sharing Christ. Well, about halfway through, some of our students just took over and kicked our pastors out. And not only were they helping make the snow, but they were sharing Christ as they did that. So you have students here that not only want to serve the church, but they want to share their faith so that others might know Jesus. So well done for everyone who helped and served. So welcome to the church at Bethel. My name is Josh Burnham, lead pastor here, and it's a joy to share the word with you on a continual basis. If you're new here, this is what I want from you, and this is what you can expect from us. We're going to clap for you and thank you for being here. But if you are new or if I've never met you, we have a family in the church that's been here for months, and I met them for the first time at the Christmas party. Would you fill out a green Connect card? Let us know you're not invisible. And we want to pray for you this week. That's all we're going to do. We're going to pray and thank the Lord that He's working in your life. If you have a prayer need, if you saw the baptisms last week and you realize, listen, I need to make my faith public, use that green Connect card to connect with one of our pastors or leaders, and we will help you take those next steps. But if you fill that out, we're not going to sell that to a marketing firm. That stays in-house, and we're simply going to pray and thank the Lord for you. But right now, for our covenant members, can we thank God for bringing all these new guests here? For you who are watching online, if you ask me if this matters, I have a dear friend who is going through cancer treatments and was watching online for a year. And she said, Pastor, when I hear people clap, it's a reminder that I am not here by myself watching online. So that matters to people. That family is back, by the way. God has worked in their life, and we thank the Lord for that. But you matter, and your voice matters. So we're journeying through what we call our Christmas series, The Names of Jesus Christ. And the first week, 2 weeks ago, we looked at Jesus, the Messiah. He is Christ the Lord. He is the one anointed. He is your priest, and He is your king. And last week, our Christmas emphasis, really, December is a Christmas emphasis around here. We feel the birth of Christ is important enough to stretch it out. I'm also the person that listens to Christmas music in July. Get over it. That's just who I am, right? I believe He's worth it. But last week, we looked at Jesus. They will call Him Jesus because, Matthew says, He will save the people from their sins, which means you can't tell the Christmas story without talking about sin, because why would Jesus come save someone from sin if they ain't got none? And so the curse and sin is part of the Christmas story. That's why we need a Savior. And today we are going to look at Matthew chapter 1. Jesus, the son of David. Jesus, the son of Abraham. So join me in Matthew 1. In your Bibles, when you find there, you're going to think, oh no. Matthew 1:1. Is pastor really going to read 14 generations plus 14 generations plus 14 generations? Not today. Not today. Matthew 1, beginning in verse 1. Let's set the stage. This is the first verse in the New Testament. This is how God tees up for us His story of redemption through His Son, Jesus Christ. Matthew 1, verse 1, an account of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Let's go to the Lord. Father, we thank You that You have given us Your word. Word that is living and active. Lord, word that will change our life if we hear it with spiritual ears. Father, would You fill this place with Your presence once again? Lord, we know that you have worked through history. You have been working through your people. You have been working through your Son, Jesus Christ. And Lord, we ask by your mercy that you would work one more time today in the midst of your congregation. Lord, for any that are listening online, who are with us and don't know you as their personal Savior, may today be the day where they would understand their sin and know that there is a way of salvation, and it is found in the only name under heaven by which men can be saved, the name of Jesus Christ, the Son of David and the Son of Abraham. Lord, descend on us in a fresh way today, and may the joy of the Lord renew our strength. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So we're going to start with a confession this morning. Raise your hand if you have ever skipped a genealogy when you were reading through the Bible. Anyone? So here's my quick confession. You can put your hands down. I'm reading and listening through scriptures, and I started with the New Testament. I am in the book of Chronicles, 1 Chronicles. So I'm preparing this sermon, and it's nothing but an entire book of genealogy. And I had to stop and say, Lord, forgive me, but can I put it on two times as I listen to this? Because it's easy for us just to skip past. And if we're honest, Westerners, we see genealogies as supplemental, don't we? We say, well, Jesus is the Son of God. We get that. And let's skip past the 14 plus the 14 plus the 14 generations. From Abraham to David, from David to the exile, and from exile to Jesus Christ. But for the ancient world, ancestry tells the entire story. It gives you a picture of who Jesus really is. It's his background and the lessons that God was doing till we get to that point. And Matthew begins, really the entire New Testament begins with that legacy of faith. Now you might be thinking, okay, I know genealogies are important, but are they really that important? Well, in modern literature, we understand the power of beginnings, don't we? Let me read to you some famous first lines from literature. And you might know some of these. If you know it, feel free to shout it out. Don't be scared to be wrong. I mean, seriously, if you think you know, go ahead. First line, call me Ishmael. Moby Dick. There was one person in this room that paid attention in lit class in eighth grade. Moby Dick, one of the most famous pieces of literature in the English language. Here we go. Once upon a time. I'm hearing Disney. Really, it comes from Grimm's fairy tales. Now, let me before you go out and read that to your child tonight, Grimm's fairy tales end grimly. Now, that's not a nighttime story. Okay. It was the best of times. It was the worst of times. A tale of two cities. Here's one. And Casey, you're not allowed to answer. That's my wife. Once there were four children whose names were Peter, Susan, Edmund, and Lucy. Chronicles of Narnia. So we know that the first line, listen, some of you have not been in eighth grade literature class in a couple days. And that still stays with you. Why? Because first lines matter. This is exactly what God wants us to know about his Son, Jesus Christ. The genealogy reveals how Yahweh's grace has made it to you. If you want to know how God's mercy found its way to 8332 Moody Parkway in St. Clair County, this is how. It went from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob to Josiah to Jesus to Bethlehem, and someone carried the good news here. And one day you heard it and you said, I want Jesus as my Savior. And when we see this as our first line, as our story, it changes the way that we read it, doesn't it? Because this is not just a genealogy. Now, this is my history. This is the way God has worked in my life. And so Matthew begins this way. We're going to read this verse several times. Matthew 1:1, an account of the genealogy. Let's stop there. It could be translated Biblos Genesos, which is, this is a story of the book of the Genesis of Jesus Christ. So Matthew is connecting the dots not only to the ancestry of Jesus, but now Matthew is saying, don't forget to go back to the beginning of the Bible. Don't forget to go back to the very first. Remember Genesis. It's a reminder of God's rescue plan from the very beginning of time. And what we find in the book of Genesis finds its completion in Jesus. Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Matthew says, in the very beginning, this is the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David and the son of Abraham. In Scripture, what we call Toledot formulas in Hebrew, it's these are the generations of dot, dot, dot. They almost always began with the first person chronologically. So one day, when my genealogy is told to maybe my great-great-great-great-grandchildren, it's going to start, and this is the genealogy of Josh Burnham, who begets so-and-so, who begets so-and-so, who begets so-and-so. But that's not what Matthew does. Genesis talks about the genealogy of Noah, and the genealogy of Seth, and the genealogy of Abraham. But that's not where Matthew begins. Did you catch it when we read that verse? Matthew begins this way. This is the account of the genealogy of Jesus. It's a Sunday school question, right? If you don't know the answer, just guess Jesus, and you're almost always right. That's a life hack I learned growing up. Why would Matthew want to start with Jesus? Because Jesus is the most important person in the history of the world. Matthew is saying, this is the one we've been waiting for. This Jesus is worthy of your worship. To the Jews, Matthew is saying, you thought Abraham was a big deal. Jesus is so much more. You thought David had a throne. Wait till you see this child born in a manger. Some of you are thinking, wow, Perez. Man, he was awesome. Matthew is saying Jesus is greater than that. Some of you are saying, well, Abinadab. Is Jesus greater than Abinadab? Jesus is the most important person that you would ever know in your life. So Matthew is setting the stage. If you have grown up in church and you've heard about Christ and you think, well, he's a good person, Matthew is saying he's much more than a good teacher. He is fully God and fully man. He is alone worthy of your worship. Sometimes we become inoculated because we've heard about Jesus often in the West and we forget how earth-shattering this moment is for Matthew. Like, Jesus is the one who radically changed the world. I mean, we're living in AD, which is after death. After whose death? Jesus Christ. I mean, we count our time from this moment. Jesus is the most important person in the book of Matthew, and Jesus is the most important person in your life. It is not you. It is Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, but that's freeing. For me to know that Josh is not the most important person in Josh's life gives me room to breathe and say, I am not in control, but Jesus Christ is. Because I make a lousy ruler and I make a lousy king. And you're just as lousy. But there is one who is born, the son of Abraham and the son of David, who will make all things right again. Also, the genealogy is a reminder that Jesus has grandparents. That Jesus has great-grandparents. What Matthew is telling you and telling me, Jesus is he's a dude. He's a man. He's a person. He can go on Ancestry.com and look up his lineage. Why is that important? Because as a man, Jesus understands what you go through. That's what Scripture says, that Jesus has been tempted in every way that you've been tempted. You say, well, Jesus didn't have the internet. He didn't have the gram or Twitter. He didn't have all these influences. Even so, Jesus was tempted in every way that we were. And yet he lived a sinless life. How could someone who is fully man live a sinless life? Only if he was fully God. That's who Jesus is. He has a lineage because he's fully man, but he is immaculately conceived by a virgin because he is fully God. This is Jesus Christ, our Savior. He's the Son of David. Why? As we looked at several weeks ago, the Son of David, he was the anointed one. He was the Messiah. He was the rightful king and the high priest. And he's the son of Abraham. That's not an uncommon name. Everyone who was Jewish would have been called a son of Abraham. That's just what it meant to be Jewish. But there's more here than meets the eye. Curiously, Matthew starts this way. The account of the genealogy of Jesus, the most important person, Jesus Christ, the son of David and the son of Abraham. Now, for you who like order and structure, you notice that this genealogy is out of order. One, Matthew starts with the most important person, Jesus. But who comes first chronologically? Abraham, and after that, many years later, is David. Why would David come first in the genealogy? You don't have to answer that. I believe it's a reminder that the Bible is not telling us history. Now, you're thinking, well, is the Bible historic? Absolutely. The Bible is completely true. But the Bible is not a story of the history of humanity. I can prove it to you. Where will you find the history of the United States in Scripture? Where will you find the history of China or of other nations? You won't. Because the Bible is not a book of history. The Bible tells a story of is His story. The Bible is the revelation of God. Completely true, completely historical. So why would Matthew flip the script? Because Matthew is not giving us a genealogy of history. Matthew is giving us the story of Him. It's the Lord's story. It's who God is. So Matthew is preparing us for the rest of our time today and for the rest of the New Testament that there would be a king of David born in a manger. And this king would be born son of Abraham. Now, many of you know that Abraham has a literal referential son. He had a child. And his first child was not the child of promise. His name was Ishmael. But Abraham had a second child in his old age. You say, well, how old is old? 90-ish. And you thought God was through with you. And in that, this child of promise, his name was Isaac. And God told Abraham, I will complete my promise through this child. One day, God gives Abraham a curious command. He says, Abraham, I want you to take your son, your only son, the one whom you love, the one whom my promise depends on. I want you to get some wood and your servants, and you're going to go up to that hill, Mount Moriah. And I want you to sacrifice Isaac. I want you to sacrifice this only begotten son. So Abraham goes and he takes Isaac and he takes the servants. The servants go, they stop at the base of the hill, and there's a 3-day trek up there. And somewhere in that, you can imagine Isaac saying, Dad, we've done this many times, but there's always a burnt offering. There's always an ox. Dad, there's always a ram. Where's the sacrifice? We don't know the answer that Abraham gave, but I can imagine he said, let's just be obedient, son. Let's keep walking. And this is the way Genesis tells the scene. as Isaac is tied and bound on the horned altar, Abraham has a knife ready to sacrifice and kill his only son in obedience to his heavenly father. And at the moment that his hand raises, an angel grabs him and a voice says, "Abraham, stop." And God provides a different sacrifice caught in the thorn bush. You see, what Matthew is preparing us is that just like Isaac was going to be sacrificed, there would be an only begotten son that he was sacrificed on a cross. And so the reason that Matthew gives us this order, in my opinion, is that it's the reminder that although the Lord stopped Abraham short, in Jesus Christ, Jesus would finish what began in Genesis. Jesus, the only begotten, would be the King who was born and end on the cross as a perfect sacrifice. That's the what of going on. That's the what of the genealogy. Son of David, son of Abraham, the King born to die, that you would have abundant life. You might be thinking, well, so what? I'm glad you asked that question. What does it matter to us that Jesus is the son of David and the son of Abraham? Let's go back to the beginning, Matthew 1:1. An account of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David and the son of Abraham. God gave covenants throughout the Old Testament. One of the covenants was to David in 2 Samuel 7, verse 16. I'm not going to read the entire passage, but here's the promise. God tells David, and by the way, there's a lot we can unpack in that. I don't have the time today or in this lifetime, but David was a pretty rotten sinner. If you count taking someone else's wife and having an affair and then killing the guy to trace your tracks, I would consider that a sin. I don't know where you stand on the spectrum, but that's murder and adultery as the king. That fits my sin category because it's what the Bible says is sin. But David was also known as a man after God's own heart because I think David got it. I think David understood the heart of God that we should be quick to repent. And when we come to God in repentance and brokenness, Yahweh in his grace and his mercy forgive us of our sins. So to this David, God said, you will always have a person who sits on the throne. There's a problem then, huh? Because when Jesus Christ is born, there's not a king on the throne. And there's not a king of David on the throne. But here's what we know in Scripture. And this is what we know through Jesus Christ. Every single promise that God has ever made in the Bible has come to pass. Let me say it really slow so you hear that. Every single promise God has ever made has come to fruition. That's who God is. So Jesus, as the son of David, is fulfilling what was promised to David. But there's more. A king can pardon you. A king can grant you requests and maybe spare your life. But there's much more to the kingship of Jesus Christ. Listen to how two blind men on the road, when they hear Jesus is coming, listen to what they say about this son of David. So there's two blind men, they're crying out, and the people are saying, be quiet. Jesus is super important. Didn't you read Matthew 1:1? He's the first into the genealogy. Jesus doesn't have time to be bothered with you. That's my paraphrase, right? They're blind. They want to be healed. And people say, Jesus doesn't have time for you. Be quiet. And this is what the two blind men say. When they heard that Jesus was passing by, they cried out, Lord, have mercy on us. Son of David. The crowd demanded that they keep quiet. Yeah, this is what Jesus does. When the world says, be quiet about Jesus, they cried out louder, all the more, Lord, have mercy on us. Jesus, born the son of David, a king, has the ability to pardon your life. Jesus Christ has the ability to save your life and change your life. There's something about their blindness. They were physically blind, but they were spiritually awake. And they said, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy upon us." Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I love what John Boyce said. He says, "The resurrection of Christ is the amen of all the promises in Scripture." It's almost as if Matthew started with the amen. You know, we like to put amen at the end of our prayers. Matthew began the gospel with the amen. His name is Jesus Christ, Son of David. But there's more. He's also the son of Abraham. Way back in Genesis, the Lord gave this promise to the covenant of Abraham. In Genesis chapter 12, God tells Abraham, "I will bless those who bless you. I will curse anyone who treats you with contempt, and all the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you." And we know that there were two signs primarily of the covenant with Abraham in Genesis 12, 15, and 17. There was the promised land. God said to Abraham, "I'm going to give you a land," and then he said, "I'm going to fill this land." So the promise of land and the promise of lineage or seed. But in Genesis 12, the promise was that through Abraham one day, all nations, by the way, that includes us, all nations would be blessed. Why would we need a blessing? Because we live under a curse. Remember how Matthew starts, an account of the genealogy. Better yet, this is the book of the Genesis of Jesus Christ. So let's go back to Genesis then. Remember, God created all things. Before there were people, there was God. And God did not need people to complete himself. God is fully sovereign, fully holy. He is fully God without you and without me. It's the reminder in my life, God doesn't need me to be God. He does okay by himself. But God created Adam and Eve. He created humanity. Why were you created? You were created to know God and walk with him. If you ever want to know your purpose in life, you were created to know him and experience his love. That's what God wants for you. And he told Adam and Eve, "You can know me and walk with me every day of your life if you just do this one thing." Listen, I have created a billion trees, but there's one tree that's poison. Don't eat of that tree. And for weeks, years, decades, centuries, Adam and Eve enjoyed walking with God. But one day there was a temptation and there was a serpent who we know was Satan. And Satan came to them and said, "Did God really say you can't eat of that tree? Look how shiny it is. Look how juicy the fruit might be." God just doesn't want you to be like him. You see, for Adam and Eve, they were with God, but that wasn't enough, was it? We need to understand that the presence of God is all we need. But it wasn't enough, and they ended up eating that fruit. And something happened the moment they disobeyed God. They realized that there was shame and guilt. And they hid. Well, why would anyone hide from God? Because they were foolish to think they could, and they were shameful. And God said, "I told you that if you drank the poison, it would end in your death." And so God cursed humanity. The ground was cursed and Satan was cursed. And ever since that time, we have lived under a curse. It's a curse of sin. It's a curse of brokenness. That's why I receive calls like I received this week of my spouse is in the hospital and we think they're going to die. My child has wandered away and they won't talk to me. And there's this hurt and there's this sin because we live under a curse. The world you see today is not the world as created. That's why there are wars and rumors of wars and pandemics and difficulties. Because we live under a curse. And to Abraham, God said, to a world that was longing for more, God said, one day I will bless you again. And that blessing was found in Jesus Christ. You see, in Adam, blessing and relationship with Yahweh were taken away because of sin. But in Jesus, blessing and restoration was given again. See, in Adam it was taken away. In Abraham it was promised. But in Jesus it was fulfilled. And if you look at your world and you say, man, my life is broken today. It's a wreck. And it's my doing. I want you to know that in Jesus Christ, He will change your life if you by faith trust Him. There is no broken piece in your life today that Jesus Christ can't fix. That's the promise that we have. And so you might think, well, does knowing Jesus Christ really matter? Does knowing Jesus as the Son of David, as the Son of Abraham, really change my life? Well, let me introduce you to a little man. He was rich, if that makes any difference to you. We don't know much about this guy other than his name was Zacchaeus. He was short. He was a high earner. He was an executive. He was a really good climber. That's what the Bible says. He could climb trees. And something about Jesus drew him. And this is how it goes in Luke 19. Jesus looks at him, and some of you are thinking about the little story, right? The little song. Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. He climbed up in a sycamore tree because the Lord he wanted to see. And Jesus looked at him and said, Zacchaeus, you come down. I don't know if that's how it went, but that's how the song goes. And Zacchaeus, out of all the crowd, Jesus looks at him. And this is what Jesus says when he's at Zacchaeus' house. Zacchaeus has already said, Lord, if I've wronged anyone, I repent. I will give it back. So there's a change of heart. There's a sorrow for sin, and there's repentance. And Jesus says this to Zacchaeus. He says, today, salvation has come to this house, Jesus told him, because he too is the son of Abraham. Have you heard that before? Matthew 1:1, the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David and the son of Abraham. It's the reminder that through faith in Christ, Zacchaeus was welcomed into the genealogy. He was welcomed into the family because of Jesus. I don't think Jesus spoke that to Zacchaeus as much for Zacchaeus' sake, but for the other Jews that were in him, because they would have said, anyone can be saved except tax collectors. They are the worst of the worst. And Jesus was looking around and saying, by faith, Zacchaeus is one of us. And that's exactly the offer that Jesus gives you. If you would put your faith in Jesus Christ today, you also would be part of the story. He can save you. He will redeem you. That's why Matthew begins this way. So if you've always been on the outside looking in, if you said, well, I am the short guy, I'm the one that Jesus would never see in the crowd, I've lived a life that is so against what God wants me to do, I am guilty and I am shameful and I will never be welcome into the family, by faith in Christ you can. Because Jesus is the son of David and he is the son of Abraham. He's the son of David because he's the rightful king. He's the son of Abraham because one day that king would die on a cross. As Deuteronomy reminds you, cursed is anyone who's hung on a tree. You see, Jesus became a curse that we who are under a curse might be blessed. And I don't know about you, but I'm tired of living under a curse, guys. I want God to bless me. I want God to forgive me. I'm tired of living in guilt and shame because if Jesus has made a better way, I want the way of abundant life. And if you've never experienced that, why not today? A prayer of repentance is always the prayer that Jesus hears. That's what Zacchaeus did. He said, God, forgive me. I've sinned. I will give it all away. And Jesus says, truly, he's a son of Abraham. Would you give your life to Christ today? If you want to do that and you never have, you can pray a prayer like this. Listen, these words don't save you. Only Jesus Christ and his atoning blood can save you. But you could pray a prayer like this. Father, I have sinned against you. It wasn't Satan's fault. It wasn't anyone else's fault. God, it's my sin. Forgive me. Today, I believe that Jesus died on the cross for my sin. I believe he lived a sinless life because he is God. I believe he died on the cross because he is man. And I believe that you can redeem me. Lord, I believe, forgive me. And the answer to that prayer from heaven is always, Josh, today you too are a son of Abraham. Welcome to the family. Would you give your life to Christ and find that Jesus is the one who saves? That's why he was born, to die for you. You know, I find it curious that on the darkest day of really our year, our calendar, that we celebrate Christmas. But I think there's something about the Son of God, the Son of David, the Son of Abraham, that reminds us when we are living under a curse and we are looking for light, Jesus is that. So our response, if you want to come pray at the altar, you can. But would you thank God for sending his only Son to be everything that you need? Our response today, we're going to sing a song, but we're going to sing it in darkness. And then we're going to light candles to remind us that the Son of David, the Son of Abraham, he is the light. He's the light that you need. And the reason we're going to light our candles and pass them around is because the light didn't stop with Abraham, did it? The light didn't stop with David. It found its way here so that you might be a light. Because I believe God's grace has come to you because it's coming to someone else. As we light these candles, would it be a reminder that Jesus has come into your heart to save you and that you will live on mission as a light to a world that is still under a curse? But we know the one who breaks the curse. We know the one who gives light. If you've never given your life to Christ, don't light your candle. Because may this act be a reminder that you have said yes to Jesus in your place. And maybe for the first time as you light your candle, maybe today is the day that you say, God, I can light my candle because you have come into my life. You've changed me. You've forgiven me. And you've welcomed me home to the praise of our glorious Father. Let me pray and then we're going to sing and worship Jesus Christ, the Son of David, the Son of Abraham. Let's pray together. Father,